Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Malachi is the last author of the Old Testament, and he probably prophesied around 435 BC. His name means my messenger, the same word for angel in Hebrew. A contemporary of Nehemiah the governor, Malachi prophesied approximately 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. Malachi ministered in the 5th century BC, after Cyrus had issued the decree in 538 BC, which permitted the Jews to return from exile to Judah. You will recall that in response to the prophetic ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, the repatriated Jews had rebuilt the temple, completing it in 515 BC. They also had their own houses that they had built, but the people remained under Persian rule. Even though much reform had taken place, it appears that the religious practices were already starting to decay, and the people were beginning to follow pagan customs again. Additionally, when Malachi writes, the land was suffering from drought and lack of food, and most of the Jews have neglected true religion and worship. Both the book of Ezra, chapters 7 through 10, and the book of Nehemiah give a full picture of the conditions in Judea at this time. Malachi points out how covenant blessings require covenant obedience. The central theme could be faithfulness to and of the Lord. Malachi's message is similar to the previous ones. If the people do not return unto the Lord and repent, judgment is coming. The book begins with a simple introduction, the burden or prophecy of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We can observe in the first place that this prophecy is not directed to Judah, nor is it directed to Judah and Israel, but Israel, to show that both Judah and Israel, since the return from exile, were considered one again. Secondly, we should note that this word is not against Israel, but to Israel. The prophecy begins with an emphatic statement, "I have loved you," says the Lord. This is the first of six oracles that the prophecy contains, and this one deals with God's love. God clearly loves them. He brought them back from exile. He delivered them out of the hands of their enemies multiple times. He continually provided for them. He allowed for the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem. So how does Israel respond? "Wherein, or how, hast thou loved us?" they ask. In other words, what is the evidence of your love? Where do we see it? The Lord goes all the way back to the origin of the Israelites. Wasn't Esau Jacob's twin brother? "I loved Jacob," says the Lord, "and I hated Esau." Hate is the opposite of love, and this is clearly the contrast the Lord wants to show here. Unlike his rejection of Esau, God has chosen Israel as his people, and therefore he loves them. Israel will see one day and will say, "Let the Lord be magnified." The second oracle concerns God's honor. Malachi points out the obvious by bringing the Lord's word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. He is addressing both the nation whose father is the Lord and the priests who are the representatives of the nation, whose spiritual father is also the Lord. The priests seem incredulous. How have we done that? They ask. They are completely oblivious to the fact that sacrificing inferior offerings and not being sincerely devoted to the Lord's service is an offense to the Lord. The reproof is directed to the priests, but it applies to the entire nation as well. Would you even consider giving what you offer to the Lord to your governor, who is only an earthly ruler? The question requires no answer. Of course they wouldn't. So, after you have been bringing unworthy sacrifices to the Lord, if you beseech him, is he going to hear you? Of course not. Then Malachi seems to say, it would be better that the doors of the temple were closed and no fire was lit on the altar. It is so bad that the Lord would rather have no offerings than the ones that they are currently bringing. In verse 11, there is a looking to the future. Malachi writes, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts." This is pointing to the Jews neglecting and rejecting true worship, and ultimately their rejecting of Christ. The Gentiles will also be partakers in the worship of the Lord. When the gospel goes out among the heathen, there will be pure and sincere worship among them. So we are not looking at a literal offering here, but a spiritual one. But in contrast to this, continues Malachi, you have profaned and polluted this sacrifice. You view it as a burden, and you do not recognize the value of it. And there are those among you who say you will offer the best, but you substitute it with a corrupt animal. And this is how you treat the great king of the universe. Even the heathen know that God's name is a name to be feared. Then in the first half of chapter 2, Malachi brings the word of the Lord specifically to the priests. God is reminding them of their responsibility for the commandment he has given them. What are they supposed to do? The priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law because they are the Lord's messengers. And what have they done instead? They have departed out of the way and caused many to stumble at the law, and they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. If they do not change and repent, the Lord threatens to send a curse upon them and curse their blessings. The third oracle is found in verses 10 through 16, and is a reminder that they are to be faithful as God's covenant people. The lack of faithfulness is shown in two ways. They have divorced their lawful Israelite wives and married heathen wives. Malachi points out that they are supposed to be Abraham's children. Therefore, they are also supposed to be faithful to the covenant that God had made with Abraham. But instead, they are being unfaithful to their legitimate wives and therefore unfaithful to God as well. Their divorced wives are bringing their tears to the Lord, longing to be reunited with their husbands. Since the priests are not listening to the wives, God is not going to regard their offerings either. Malachi sums up the matter this way. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The next oracle is a charge to hope in the Lord. The people are faithless, not trusting in the Lord. Malachi accuses them of wearying the Lord with their words, and yet the response is, "How have we done that?" Once again, they are completely unaware of their guilt. They ask, "Where is the God of judgment?" God himself responds to this question with an amazing answer. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Remember, Malachi's name means "my messenger." So some believe this verse is pointing to the fact that Malachi is bringing them the word of God. Yet, when we read the words "prepare the way," this sounds a lot like a reference to John the Baptist, who prepared the way with his preaching for the coming of Christ. However, there is also a very clear reference to the coming of the Messiah in this verse, which many commentators agree that this interpretation is not only valid, but also more likely. When we look at the following four verses, I think there can be no doubt that God is clearly pointing to the coming of his Son. Then comes a remarkable verse, which has been a comfort to all believers for centuries. "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Who among us cannot say that if the Lord had dealt with us according to our sins and iniquities, God would have destroyed us long ago? God's grace and mercy are clearly displayed in this verse. The fifth oracle addresses obedience to God. The people have left the Lord and his ordinances, yet God says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Once again, they do not even realize they have left the Lord. "Return? How? You have robbed me also," says God. "Robbed? How?" "With your tithes and offerings," is the response. "Bring me what is mine, and I will bless you so abundantly, you will not even know what to do with it all." We cannot earn God's blessings, but when we are obedient, God will reward us for it. Who is a God like unto our God? The sixth oracle is a charge to fear God. Once again, they think they are. They do not realize that they're complaining about how they have kept God's ordinances and walked around in black clothing to show their sorrow, and how this did not appear to be to their advantage, was not fearing God. Their hearts were not in the right place. Are we also guilty of this? Do we dress up in our nice clothes and go to church and then complain that we do not always receive a blessing? This book reminds us to examine our hearts and motives as well. Malachi points out that there were also godly people among them, and the Lord recognized them and spoke to them. I believe this contrast is pointed out so that the population that was not serving the Lord in truth would see the blessings and benefits of properly serving the Lord. Again, this does not mean that you serve the Lord to receive his benefits, but that you desire to serve the Lord in truth and this comes with benefits and blessings, as we read in chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The conclusion of the book is a call to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We know from Christ's own words that this is referring to John the Baptist preceding the ministry of Christ. God promises to send a prophet, and of course, the people do not know when. But the promise was there, and we know in retrospect that within four centuries, this word was fulfilled. The promise came with a warning that through this prophet, hearts would be turned, but the ones whose hearts would resist the word of God would be cursed, and the word of God would be removed from them. We know from the New Testament that the Messiah is coming again to judge the world. Like the people of Malachi's day, we also do not know when. From the fulfillment of Malachi's word about the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ, we know God's word will certainly come to pass. The question is then, are we trusting in God's word? Are we obeying God's word? Are we serving the Lord sincerely? And are we prepared for the second coming of Christ?